This morning, we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture that in many ways looks like questions to answers sent to Dear Abby or Ann Landers. So you ready for that? I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for two reasons. First of all, we're in the middle of National Marriage Week. I've had a lot of emails sent to my inbox here at the church calling attention to that. It runs from February 7th through 14, National Marriage Week. And it really is a good emphasis, and it's a good thing to celebrate marriage, and it's a good thing to pray for couples that are married, and it's a good time to think about marriage enrichment. It's just a good emphasis, National Marriage Week. But even as I was thinking about that, my mind went to something else. And I got curious. According to the United States Census Bureau in the census in 2016, single adults counted for over 45% of the U.S. population. So that means that there are 109 million Americans over 18 that are divorced, widowed, or have never been married. And I say it's going to be interesting to see what the 2020 census is going to show in regards to that. So we're here this morning not only married, we're here single. And there are two bottom line statements that I want to make this morning. Number one, to be single is good and honorable. Number two, to be married is good and honorable. Now, usually I read a particular passage of Scripture in its entirety before I begin preaching or expositing and talking from that. But this morning I'm not going to use that approach exactly, given that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has 40 verses. So I'm going to be referring to numerous parts of the chapter, though, as we go along. But here's what I'm suggesting. Why don't you, this coming week, read it in its entirety, all 40 verses. Why don't you read it from, or some of you find it more helpful to listen, read it from or listen to the version that you normally do, the kind of Bible translation, and then why don't you do a second run, same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and use something different. Perhaps a paraphrase, perhaps a translation or a version that has just a thought-for-thought kind of flow to it. And see what God is saying. But let's start with the first bottom line statement then. To be single is good and honorable. Now, in verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul said this, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I." Now the MSG puts verse 7 like this, "Sometimes I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways, but celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others." I think we ought to pay note to that word gift in that particular passage. So what would you say then to a person that wrote to an advice columnist? "Is there something wrong with me that I've never gotten married? That I've never found Mr. Right? Or that I just don't want to get married?" Well, hopefully you would reassure that individual that one's marital status is not what gives one worth and value and dignity. First and foremost, a person is complete because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd like us to notice that. I'll just make a brief detour out of 1 Corinthians 7 for a moment. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? You are complete in what? In who? In him who is the head of all principality and power. So our completeness comes from the Lord. It comes through being in Christ. A single person that had a positive impact in my life was a woman by the name of Orpha Troyer. She happened to be one of my teachers at Highland High School. And she was an active member of the Walnut Creek Mennonite Church. She wrote articles for the Gospel Herald, and one thing I never did find out that I really would like to know, she wrote some articles under a pseudonym, and I don't know what name that was. Wonder if I could find out somehow. But anyway, so she was a writer, and she really practiced hospitality. She had her house was open. I stopped by there on occasion and talked with her, and during my time in the service, she prayed for me and stayed in touch with her letters of encouragement. And it just seems to me that Orpha found fulfillment in life. She found fulfillment through her relationship with Jesus and through her living out that life in Christ. Now, in the scripture we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul notes that there are some advantages to being single. So if that's you this morning, notice what is said here in verses 32 to 35. I want you to be without care unduly concerned, if you will. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, and that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I might put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, some people may say, what? Is Paul against marriage? Not at all. He was simply pointing out that being single does have some advantages to it. If there is no spouse, a person may have less distractions or concerns or needing to spend less time in intending to or meeting the needs of their spouse. For example, they don't need to consider the desires or needs of a husband or wife and all that marriage entails or calls for. Now, the Apostle Paul's passion was serving the Lord. And he was wanting single people to realize, some people may have questions about this, and wanting single people to realize that they may actually have more flexibility or freedom to do the Lord's work. It really is easier to pick up and move on in a lot of regards, isn't it? But what about a person whose spouse has died? What about a widow or a widower? Did you know that C.S. Lewis was a bachelor for most of his life? He got married at age 57, but he was married for only 4 years before his wife died, and then he continued on from there being single again. Could C.S. Lewis have gotten remarried? Well, we find the answer in verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Actually, there's several pretty... that's an answer to a specific question, if you will, but there's some really good principles to be mindful of there. First of all, remarriage is an option when a person's spouse has died. It's not an option if... unless it's a situation. I mean, it's not an option if the spouse is still living, unless there was the spouse broke the covenant because of immorality, adultery, or through desertion. Secondly, the widow or widower can choose the person they want to get married to. It's not that somebody makes the arrangements for that. It's not the church, it's not the family, it's not some other entity. But the person chooses is free to choose who he or she wants to get married to, but hopefully doing so in a prayerful manner, not just doing it on a whim, because it's a pretty significant step to be taking and shouldn't be entered into quickly or lightly. And then thirdly, the Christian that has lost a spouse does need to get married to another Christian. Did you notice that? That's what the phrase "only in the Lord" is referring to. And it's really the same principle that God established for someone getting married in the first time. A believer is only to get married to another believer, or to state it this way, a follower of Jesus, only to get married to a follower of Jesus. So if you're a young person here this morning, and if you think that your parents are too restrictive because they're insisting that you only are dating another believer or another Christian, then please know that they are saying that, providing that kind of guidance, because they care about you and because they love you. That's for your protection. It's to guard you from getting romantically involved with a person that you then may want to get married to, and that person might not share your values and goals and perspective on life and your love for Jesus. All right, we've said that to be single is good. It's honorable. So let's flip the coin then and make the other bottom line statement, reflect on it a little bit here. To be married is good and honorable. Now, we're going to look at some other parts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm jumping around a little bit like I said I would be doing. But let's notice what was said regarding several key issues. Now, again, this is not a comprehensive treatment on marriage or singleness this morning, but it's talking about some key issues that emerge from the scripture here. First of all, some people need to get married. So we see this in verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, the same kind of thing is brought out in verses 8 and 9, so just down a little bit in the chapter. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. Now, we've run across something here. I just want to take a moment to highlight, because it's so relevant given the kind of culture that we're living in today. Note that marriage, as designed by God, involves what? One man and one woman. Did you pick that up in the scripture I just read? Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So we're declaring, even though there is significant pushback these days, and Franklin Graham just had a bunch of his locations that he was going to be preaching at in England, pulled because someone has objected. I guess there's one site that hasn't been pulled, but a number of the others have been pulled, the invitation to those particular locations, because of objections. One was from a Church of Scotland minister, and another was primarily from the LGBT community. And we'll see what happens. Franklin still is planning on going, but needs to find other places to go and other places where he will, be able to minister. But my point is that same-sex marriage is a huge distortion when it comes to God's design for marriage. One man and one woman. And yet we're having a huge pushback these days regarding that. The Lord created us male and female for a reason, and it wasn't just for companionship, it was also for procreation. The scripture we're looking at may not be in a Q&A format, but in many ways it was Paul, the apostle, addressing questions or issues that had come up in the church at Corinth. So then, what should a person do when they discover that their physical desires or their passions are getting out of control? Well, the answer according to verse 9 was, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, so some people need to get married. Secondly, some people need to work at their marriage. We can continue in the text now by looking at verses 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say as a concession, not as a commandment, in regards to the abstinence time there. So Paul was not saying that there need to be times of abstinence between a husband and wife. He was in fact saying that times of abstinence should be the exception, and it's something that the couple mutually agrees to for a period of time. What then was the point that Paul was making? He was emphasizing that both husband and wife are to be considerate of their spouse, thinking of them. They're to show affection to each other. They're to serve one another. They're to satisfy one another. Now, do you ever compare different Bible translations in order to get perhaps a better sense of what a text is saying? Verse 3 in the NLT says, the husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right, and as a married woman, nor should the wife deprive her husband. The ESV says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. The CSB says, for verses 2 and 3, because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. Now, sometimes the Christian church at large is criticized. You know what one of the criticisms is? You're always saying about what you're against and never saying what you're for. Well, let's be clear. The church is for marriage between one man and one woman, if that is God's calling upon an individual. The church is for sexual fulfillment and involvement between a husband and a wife. It's part of God's design and gift and plan. The church is for having married couples enjoy one another, being intimate with one another. Do you need to work at your marriage? Do you need to spice things up a little? Seriously, there are a lot of good resources. There are a lot of books by Christian publishers and Christian authors, and I'd be happy to share a list of some of those books with you. I'd be happy to let you borrow some books from my personal library if you would like that. Okay, so some people need to get married. Some people need to work at their marriage. Thirdly, then, some people need to get, and we notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, some people need to recommit themselves to their marriage partner. So we're looking at verses 10 to 16. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, or in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, what do you suppose the question was that would have been, emailed to the Apostle Paul? Yeah, emailed forwarded to him in this particular situation. What was the person from the Corinthian church wondering about in this case? Perhaps it was something like this. Dear Paul, I became a Christian since I've been married, but my spouse has no interest in spiritual things. He doesn't want to talk about the Lord, and he doesn't want to go to church with me. Should I move on since we're not on the same page? Should I look for somebody else? Can you see how that would have been a question in somebody's mind and what Paul was really addressing here and responding to? So the answer is very clear. No, the believer is not to bail out. As long as the unbelieving spouse is willing to and is okay with things, the marriage is to stay intact. Besides, it's not just the unbelieving spouse that one needs to consider, according to Paul here. According to verse 14, it's the children. And what he's saying is that both the unbelieving spouse and the children will benefit from the presence of a godly adult in the home. The spiritual influence will make a difference. It will impact. It will affect those who see it lived out, close and personal. In other words, to use the metaphor that Gareth Bear used earlier, it's being a lighthouse right there within the context of the home and the family. But not only that, there are other benefits and blessings. So these folks that promote National Marriage Week are furnishing us with some study results. Did you know, and I'm just quoting here, children who are raised by a married mother and father perform better in school, have fewer addictions, fewer teen pregnancies, and less trouble with the law. That's what, the studies show. Now, some of you there may be thinking, Brother Bob, are you suggesting that it's a lost cause for single-parent families and things of this nature? And the answer is, there is hope. Please, there is hope for all of us. I did not have two parents in the home when I grew up. My mother was not married when she raised me. There is hope because there is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ being able to transform and to work in whatever situation that we may presently find ourselves in. Amen. And that's why we need to be true to our calling. Whether we are single, whether we are a single parent, whether we are married, we are true to our calling. The Lord is able to do amazing things in our particular lives, in our context, whatever that might be. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you that you are God. We mess things up. You make things right. We live in imperfect situations. You bring your perfect purposes and plan to bear. Lord, please continue to transform, to renew. Whether we are here today as single individuals, may we find contentment and fulfillment and joy in the journey, unless you call to a different situation in life. Lord, if we're here as single parents, may we experience your grace. May we experience all that we need to walk in the light. And if we are here today as married couples, may we find joy in that journey as well. And find fulfillment and blessing within the context of being a husband and a wife. So please continue to be at work in all of our lives, in all of our households. We thank you for your calling. We thank you for your faithfulness. We look to you. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.